Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. On the last show, and we're going to continue it because I didn't get nearly done, which isn't unusual. But on the last show, we talked about the message that we're preaching and that it seems to be a foolish message. It seems to be, and especially in our culture, been pretty soundly and roundly rejected. The culture has no time for any kind of concept of morality or what is God's law and what we are expected to do and how we are expected to live, and that, in fact, there are eternal consequences for how you live your lifestyle, for how you look at what's important in your life and what your relationship is with Jesus in terms of salvation. So the world thinks that not only is the message foolish, but we're foolish. And we left off the last session by saying that the world looks at us as being totally out of the mainstream. And this was really highlighted in the last election and even before that, where it was indicated that if you did not support even unlimited abortion, you were out of the mainstream. If you only believed in traditional marriage between one man and one woman, you were out of the traditional mainstream. Worse than that, if you held on to these beliefs, then you were somehow a bigot, you were narrow-minded, you were a white supremacist or whatever it is. Because, of course, no one wants to deal with the truths of the Bible. Nobody wants to deal with the fact that there is a law that is eternal. The law is not made by us. We did not make the law. It's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. And as I pointed out, I think that, you know, when God gives the law in the book of Exodus, the whole tone of the book of Exodus is the language of a king speaking to his vassals, speaking to his underlings, speaking to his subjects. He does not ask Moses or any of the people what their opinion is on certain laws. The law is given. This is the covenant. This is how you are to live. And if you want to be righteous, here is what you have to do. And then if we fast forward to Paul's time, St. Paul's time, we see that he points out that his message is thought to be foolish. He points out that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. He points out that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to those that are perishing. And he says in 1 Corinthians several times that he only wants to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. He only preaches about Christ and Christ crucified. Because this was the ultimate linchpin of salvation. If you don't understand that, there is no salvation. When he was Saul of Tarsus and was a very high power Pharisee, and he brags about himself saying that no one was more zealous for the law than he was, and no one was advancing in Judaism more than he was. He then says, all that stuff that I did and all that stuff that I knew was nothing. He counted it all as loss compared to knowing Christ. Because then he understood, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by grace and not by works, so that no one can boast. So as Paul went through his missionary activities, he preached a crucified Redeemer in plain language. This was very upsetting to some. It was a change of life, a change of attitude, a metanoia, to those who accepted his message. And I should add, and you probably already know this if you're listening to this, but in case you don't, when the New Testament uses the word repentance, it is using the Greek word metanoia, that means a change of mind. It means a different mind. It means it has the sense of you're walking in one direction, and then you turn 180 degrees and you walk in a different direction. And this is what happened to the people who accepted Paul's message, which were many, many, many. He points out that he doesn't speak with wisdom of words. He put his learning aside and summarized the entire plan of salvation, which, as Jesus commonly said, begins with Moses and the prophets. Paul summarized all of it by saying Jesus is the Son of God. People have to repent of what they've done, and they have to turn to him. And this truth doesn't need any help from us. This is the plan. The Holy Spirit doesn't need help from us on how to proclaim the message, how to make the message. He certainly doesn't want us to change the message, as has happened in our time. The church in general, and like you always hear me say, no one goes to more churches than I do. It's absolutely pathetic what's going on in the Christian world today. There's no talk about sin. There's no talk about repentance. There's feel-good messages everywhere. The gospel's been so sugar-coated that it can be interpreted any number of ways, including make sure you recycle your soda cans. The social justice part of it has totally overwhelmed the nucleus, the kerygma of the gospel. But we're here to proclaim this truth because it's more powerful than any human plan. It's more powerful than any human oratory. The important thing is it's not about us. We do not make the plan. Modern man has made the plan. And the plan of salvation is to be nice and to not hurt anybody's feelings and to be tolerant of everything. That's the modern gospel. This modern gospel is going to hit head on with the real gospel very shortly. In fact, it has already started, but in my opinion, things are going to get worse very rapidly now. But the modern gospel is going to collide with the true gospel, and the true gospel is going to win because the true gospel is made by God himself, starting, as we've pointed out, in Genesis 3:15, not in 1960s America. That is not where the gospel comes from. So our message is foolishness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I am determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Boy, in our time, everything is based on the, quote, wisdom of men, unquote. And if you want to know about this wisdom, please read the second half of Romans chapter 1, where in summary, you know, if you worship the creature rather than the creator, God gives you over to your reprobate mind. And you profess yourself to be wise, and you become a fool. Maybe we'll do a show about that in the next few weeks. I don't know. But what Paul is basically saying here is that Jesus is the sum and the substance of everything that happens. He's the sum and the substance of everything that came through the scriptures, beginning with Moses, which are the first five books. And if you think the first five books are boring and have nothing to do with your life, then you probably should reevaluate that and you probably should reread them. And I should do a little bit of an advertisement. If you're a YouTube person and you search for a YouTube channel called The Torah Class, you can see, eventually you see a 33-part study of Torah and how all that applies to Jesus as Messiah. I think there's 16 sessions up there now. But he's the sum and substance of everything. And Paul's mission, as he points out here, is to bring people to the cross because that's their only hope. So he says, this is all I want to talk about. So once you know Jesus personally and you understand what happened at the cross, what's more important than that? Is it your cholesterol? Is it your car? Is it your comfort? Is it the new couch that you just bought? Nothing wrong with those things. But those things are pretty weak in comparison to what happens at the cross. Because our message is, and the reason the world thinks it's foolishness, is that everyone's eternal destiny depends on what you think happened that day on the cross. That makes absolutely no sense to any modern person, including Paul, because he was preaching a radical message. A radical message. This was total departure from the covenant of law. This was a total departure from his training, from his intellectual pursuits, from what he had done all his life to study Torah, to study the prophets, to study the wisdom literature, to study the historical literature. He, as a Pharisee, basically spent all of his time studying Torah and the prophets. And he then preaches a radical message that all this was fulfilled in the God-man Jesus, Yeshua, who dies, sheds blood so that sin can be forgiven. And this was the whole plan from the beginning. And then he understood it. This was radical. And we have to preach a radical message too. You know, Paul points out in his way of doing it, where I say it's not about us, you know, it's not about me. It's Paul was thinking, yes, this isn't about me. He says, I didn't come with excellent words. I didn't come with debating skills. I didn't come to dazzle them, these people, with my knowledge of Greek grammar, which if you read most of his epistles, you really see a powerful Greek grammar, the most complicated Greek grammar ever. Some of his sentences cover four or five verses. And in his day, there was no punctuation. I can't even imagine. It's hard enough to read some of it with the commas and the periods. But he didn't come with excellent words. He didn't come with his debating skills. He says he was fearful while he was there. And he was trembling. He preached such a powerful message that this made him tremble. This made him understand he was unworthy to do this. He went from the arrogance of being a high power Pharisee who was completely arrogant. And you can see this by reading the book of Acts. You can see this by what he says about himself in his letters. Quite a bit of it even comes out in some of the letters. My favorite is 1 Corinthians, where he says, I don't remember the chapter and verse right now. I don't have it in front of me. I don't want to look it up. But he says, I'll paraphrase. He says, you know, things have been revealed to the apostles. And I'm an apostle too. I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I was born late, he says. And then he adds, but I've done more than all of them have done. So that's kind of the old Saul of Tarsus coming out. But it says he was fearful. He had fear and trembling when he was there. The Greek words that he uses there indicates that he had great weakness and terror. He had terror. The important thing, and what he's underlining here, is despite the message goes out. And, of course, by extension, that also applies to us. We're weak messengers. We're as I like to say, we're imperfect messengers. We're imperfect in every way. We're imperfect messengers with the perfect message. So our job is to preach the message with a capital M, despite the fact that we messengers with a lowercase m are totally inadequate. And we should be in fear of God, and we should be trembling within ourselves as we proclaim that message. Because the Holy Spirit works through us, but we have to proclaim it. I always like to use the example in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius, who's, of course, a Roman official, and he's in Caesarea, and he's come to believe in the true God of Israel, and he's rejected the ridiculous paganness of Rome, and he realized that these people worship the true God, and all this business of worshiping Jupiter and Mars and Minerva and all this stuff are kind of silly in comparison. And so he prays and he worships the true God, but he doesn't have the whole salvation message. And an angel comes to him and says, send for Peter, because Peter has to come here. He must tell you something, must tell you something. Now, the angel could have told him the gospel message himself. An angel would be perfectly capable of saying, listen, Cornelius, it's great you believe in the true God, and God's hearing your prayers, but you have to understand that God sent his son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to provide blood atonement and forgiveness of sin. And if you turn to him, your sins will be forgiven, and you will be written in the book of life, as Jesus points out. You can say all these prayers, and you can do all these things you're doing, and that's great, but you must know this. And so he says to send for Peter. Now, was Peter a perfect messenger? Ooh, hardly. He comes to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Paul understands this, and it says that signs and wonders accompanied his preaching. Not only his preaching, but through the book of Acts, it says that signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of all of them. Where has that gone in our time? Where has that gone in our time? I'm frankly quite sick of hearing messages about the environment and about self-esteem and about, you know, working at living a better life. I'm frankly sick of that, and I don't usually put up with it, as all of you know that know me. But when you truly preach, when you truly bring the message, there's signs and wonders. I'm sure you've all seen, but many of you have seen healings, have seen powerful demonstrations of the Spirit, especially those of you that have been involved in Pentecostal charismatic movements. And Paul points out that even though he was in fear and trembling, and he kind of indicates that he's kind of annoying himself. The Greek there means he's weak and he's despised. So this is not, I mean, this gives you the impression that people saw him coming and go, oh, no, here he comes again. Is this guy ever going to go away? Is this guy ever going to shut up? He's so annoying. Here he comes again. The Greek means he was weak and despised, but he also says, I am here to preach this message. And there's only one message that I preach. I preach Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to know Christ and Christ crucified. And that's all I want to know. It was just the cross and just the crucifixion that were the center of the message. This is all he wanted to preach. And when he preached this, the Holy Spirit acted on those who believe. They understood this by faith, and they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah, which we'll do that sometime as a show, how all these pagan Gentiles who didn't know anything about Judaism, didn't know anything about Torah, didn't know anything about prophets, didn't know anything about the temple, come to faith in the Jewish Messiah because of what one of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, well, he always was Paul, but now called Paul, told them in this powerful message, and the Holy Spirit acted on them. Because Jesus himself said, when the paraclete comes, when the other paraclete comes, He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to remind you of everything that I said. And he's going to testify of me. The Holy Spirit does not come to testify about himself. He testifies about Jesus because he points to the cross as the means of salvation. The difference between this and most and everything else in the world is this is not a system of philosophy. This is not a system of how to live a better life, how to self-improve, how to succeed in business, despite what Christian TV tells you. This is not about succeeding in your life. It's not about making more money. It's not about being more comfortable. It can't be understood by reason. No one can reason this out. As I was on my way to becoming a believer some, I don't know, 25 or 26 years ago now, I tried in my mind to reason out what this was really all about. And looking back on it, it is kind of silly to think that in your pathetic little mind, you're going to reason out and understand the plan of salvation and all these things. Because every time I try to understand something, I also go back to Corinthians. I go back to Corinthians for a lot of things. But I don't know why 1 Corinthians is not my favorite book. Anyway, no, Hebrews is still my favorite book. And Romans is a very close second. But in Corinthians, you know, Paul points out that the Spirit plumbs the depths of God. He searches the depths of God. God is so complex to understand that the Spirit searches the depths of God. And I'm trying to understand him with my pathetic little mind. Because it's not revealed by flesh and blood. This radical plan of salvation makes no sense to those of us that are in flesh and blood. Makes no sense to not only 21st century people, didn't make any sense to first century people. Paul said, this is foolishness to those that are perishing. It's foolishness. Imagine Paul walking around in Rome talking about the cross, and the Romans going, ugh, we don't talk about crosses. That's disgusting. Crosses are for slaves, for criminals. Why are you talking about crosses? Why do we care about somebody who was crucified in that Roman colony of Judea? We don't want to hear any more about that. But some people heard, because the radical plan, and I should add that, although I talk about Paul a lot because he's my hero, he points out in that passage from Corinthians that they all preach the same message. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So he says, he goes on to say later, I don't want to read the whole thing, that it doesn't matter who you hear the message from. It doesn't matter whether you hear the message from him, from Peter, from Thomas, from James, big James, little James, from Thaddeus. It doesn't matter whether you hear the message from your next door neighbor, or you heard the message from Billy Graham, or you heard the message from a priest down the street, or you heard the message from a minister on the other side of the street. As long as you heard the message of salvation, that's what matters. And everybody preached the same message until now, because now the message has been clouded. And this message was simple enough that uneducated people could understand it. It's not based on someone's intellect, and it's not based on someone's power of reasoning. And if you had been hearing this bold proclamation that Paul was making, if you realized then what this message was, and it was the message, not the messenger, who was important, because who the messenger is, as I just indicated, doesn't really matter. What matters is the message. So when you heard this, this had one of two impacts on you. Number one is, wow, Holy Spirit's acting on me and I believe what he's saying, or, eh, this sounds like nonsense to me. I got to get to work. I got to go to the grocery store. And they walked away. And Paul says, this is the key. This is the sum and the substance of everything that came before. A Jewish listener would have said, wow, all the readings I heard every Saturday morning at the synagogue have now come true. Oh, I know the music's been playing. Well, anyway, I hope you enjoyed the message and I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Well, join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. Have a great week.